into a little bit of a Bible study, and it has to do, before we start and teach on the Know Who Host tomorrow, and on Bible prophecy concerning the nations and so forth, and what's going to happen. Well, the Lord has written it right straight on out, and we're going to put some diagrams up here and show you. The next event's the rapture. After the rapture takes place, Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist. They go in. First 3.5 years, all religious can worship like they want to. They just can't proselyte from another religion. Then in the middle of that, we find the Antichrist. He breaks the covenant with Israel. And then we have him having the one world government. And he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ comes back at the end. But right after the rapture, we have Russia coming down. She's totally destroyed with her 5 allies. And then we just run through the thing right straight on out to the end there. And then we have the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. Christ comes back, sets the kingdom up. He chains Satan for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he lets him out of his bottomless pit. He goes out, deceives millions and millions of people. There are so many that never trusted Christ. When he reigned in the kingdom himself, no wars, perfect peace. Still, we have those that were born a Christian at the start of the millennium, and they never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them. That's called the Second Battle of Gog and Magog. It's not really a battle. Satan gets all of his hundreds and millions of people there, and the Lord just sends fire down from heaven. That's the end of them, and so forth. But no more Satan, no more anything, and God creates new heavens and new earth. But it's going to be this earth that is totally renovated and so forth. So it'll be very interesting as we follow along in that, see the diagrams and so forth. There's no, reason for you not to know what's going to happen and what's going to happen next. God's put it in the Bible all the way out. Now, just as a down payment on this, I want to show you a few things to show you that God knows concerning people. He knows concerning nations. He predicts the future. It comes to pass exactly to the day when he says so. And so what we're going to do, we're going to start out and show you why. So if we go to Isaiah 42:9, you can turn your Bibles over there if you will. And this is just a little background here. In Isaiah 42:9, he tells us, he says, former things come to pass, but new things do I declare. And before they spring forth, I'm going to tell you of them. So he's going to tell you the future before it ever comes to pass. Now, while you're over there in Isaiah, are you in Isaiah yet? Okay. Well, you can just jot that scripture down if you want with your pen and pencil or whatever. There, we got a little piece of paper. And then we'll go right on over to Hosea. Now, Hosea, if you just turn right in your Bible, left in your Bible. It's right after Daniel. And you go to the 8th chapter of the book of Hosea. Israel was his chosen people to take the gospel to the world. He'd give them instructions. Their preachers became absolutely idol worshipers and so forth. And they were horrible. They became drunks. And they would say, well, God said when God didn't say. They were liars. They were misfits, and they built idols, and they worshiped them and bowed down to them and so forth like that. And then they would choose men to head up their organizations, which God never, never chose. We've done the same thing in America with Obama. So let me just take you over here to the 8th chapter, and let's notice here in verses 3 and 4. Chapter 8 in verses 3 and 4. Okay? Here's what we find. We find out here, first of all, we'll begin here in verse 3. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made idols, that they may be cut off. They've set up kings that I know nothing. Wouldn't it have been nice if we'd have got a Christian for a president? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, I think it would be. Or at least believed in the Bible and would allow it in schools and so forth like that. But we're doing the same thing Israel did. And that's amazing. The next thing, why did God write these things in there? Go with me to the book of Romans in your Bible, back in the New Testament here, to the book of Romans. We'll go to your chapter 15, verse 4, and find out why God put these things that happened thousands of years ago, because he wants you and I to know how he deals with people that rebel against him. Very interesting. So, he says, if you think you're just going out here to live like the devil and you want to do whatever you want to do, you better think twice, because I'm in charge. It may take a little time. I may not do it tomorrow, but I'm going to show you some things. Now, he comes over here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and he says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we'll learn a lesson from it, and that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, if something goes against what our beliefs and so forth there, hang on, God will take care of it. He'll take it. Now, while you're over here, turn right in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians here, chapter 10, okay? This is just a foundation here on what we're going into the Old Testament here and show you some things. In chapter 10, we find out over here in verse 11. Now, if you read the verses before, he talks about all of the things that they did in the wilderness and so forth in disobeying him. They lusted after things. They were idolaters. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play, had no concern for God. Now, he comes on down verse 11 now after he says those things. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The word admonition and the word warned are, like I'm going to warn you, are exactly from the same Greek word. So, let's go over here and see that. Go with me to Acts, if you will, and let's go here to Acts in chapter 21, or chapter 20, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to see how this is translated. Warn, same Greek word. Warn and admonition, the same thing. Okay, chapter 20, here we go. We're over here in Acts chapter 20. Paul was in Miletus, and he called for the elders in Ephesus, and he said, come on over here. I want to fill you in before I leave. I want to warn you before I leave. Okay? Now, we come here and we find out he called them over, and then he comes on down. You can read on down from what he testifies, how he did not deviate from anything when it comes to preaching the Word of God. He didn't deviate from anything. I mean, if it was in the Word of God, he preached it, period. Now, he says in verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then he says, come on down here in verse 28, and he gives them the warning. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous woes enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Grievous woes, describing their character. They get into your congregation, they'll do anything to split it up, get a following, or anything else. They'll do that. Now, he says this, also of your own selves shall men arise. You got some in your congregation that are going to rise and do the same thing, but they're under cover while you're there. But when you get a following enough, they're going to raise their ugly heads and do everything to try to destroy you, because they want control. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you. See the word warn? Same as admonition. There, same Greek word. Every one of you day and night. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Sanctified means very simply set apart. So, we find out, Paul warned them. The Lord said, I've written these things in the Old Testament to let you know how I deal with people. And concerning my own people, the nation of Israel, because of their disobedience. Their prophets became absolutely liars. Their leaders became drunks, and so forth. And you'll find that through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and so forth. Now, we're going to start out here and show you how God deals with some things and how that He knows and He picks who He wants, therefore, to lead His people and so forth. Let's take Cyrus for change. Cyrus happens and he arose and began the renowned Persian Empire. It continued on to Alexander the Great of the great Grecian Empire and there. So let's go back in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter, if you will here, chapter 41 verse 2. Okay, Isaiah chapter 41 verse 2. Here we go. Isaiah 41 2. Now we find out back here that God named Cyrus about 250 years before he was ever born and said, he's going to be my man. He is the one. Before he was ever born, 250 years. Can I ask you something? Can Obama name what's going to happen a month from now? He might be in his bunker. You know, who knows about that dude? You know, so. But anyway, Cyrus, when we find out 41 verse 2, doesn't name him right by name, but this is who he's referring to when you read these chapters here. Okay? He said, keep silence before me, O Wilders, and let the people renew their strength. Verse 1, let them come near and let them speak us. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east. The east is, that is east of Babylon. In verse 25, if you come on down in there, but that's Cyrus, you'll see here in a minute, in verse 25, and I have raised up one from the north. Well, it's not a contradiction, but it is from the north after he had conquered Media. So, we come on down. While we're over here, let's go to chapter 44. Okay, Isaiah chapter 44. Here we go. And we'll find out here. Named Cyrus, some, 250 years or something like that before he was ever born. 44 and verse 28. Okay, here we go. 44 verse 28. On down here to the third verse in 45. Then that saith of Cyrus. Now, Isaiah, how did you know Cyrus? Because the Holy Spirit told you what to write. That's how you do it. You never heard of Cyrus, but God told you to write it. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, we come on down in 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Therefore, in verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. That is, when Satan takes to try to stop what God has chosen him to do, God says, I will lead the way, and I don't care. It's just like if you have faith, you can move a mountain. Well, you most assuredly can. You can move whatever is in your process of keeping you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. Satan is going to try to oppose it. Mark it down. He works that way. He doesn't want you to do anything for God, to glorify God, and to be a workman. He likes for you, first of all, to get discouraged. You know, and then you can quit. And then you're in trouble, but you don't realize it until you do it. You know. Let me give you one illustration. We were down in Indiana. We were pastoring a church down there. There was a deacon on the deacon board. He got mad about something and he quit. I'm off of this board and that and so on and so forth. Well, that was, I think, the first of the year or something like that. Come time at the end of the year there, we had a Christmas program. We had the whole choir up there and all made all of their things, the life and everything. And had it up there, and him and his wife came to the East, or to the Christmas pageant there. And it was on television down there and so forth. And anyway, on the way out, he sort of had tears in his eyes. Not that they were just streaming down, but you could see they were watery. And he came out and he said, Pastor, I'll be back. Well, he never made it through Christmas. God was fed up with him, evidently. He was the state champion in archery 3 years. I don't know if they were in a row or not, but over 3 years he was the state champion in archery. He was a big man, about 260, 70 pounds, something like that. And anyway, I wasn't at home that day. But anyway, to make a long story short, his Margie got a call and said, wonder if you would come over and talk to his wife. And he was out hunting, and he dropped over with a heart attack. And it was a shock to everybody, because he looked like he was in perfect health and so forth. But he never had a chance. I wonder, and I don't endeavor to pry in to second think anything or anybody, but I tell you what, I just wondered if he hadn't rebelled against the Lord, if he'd still been alive. I don't know. But I know the one thing, God hates rebellion, and he hates quitters, and so forth. He wrote these things, and that was a personal thing that we know, that I know, firsthand. He never got a chance to get back on the deacon board, never got a chance to come back to church, and that was it. It was all over. I'll bet you that he was sorry that he ever quit. Now, he was a Christian, and he's in heaven. I don't have any question about that whatsoever. But he's in heaven now. But I just wonder if he had thought to himself, maybe it had been better if I hadn't quit the deacon board. Maybe it had been better if I hadn't run this down and run that down and so forth like that. So, let's go on here now, if you will. He says here, I've chosen Cyrus here. And then, let's go over here to chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 29. Let's see if I've got that right here. Oh, no, wait a minute. No. I think I'm going to stop there, because that was about 712 B.C., and it was fulfilled in 536 B.C., which is about 250 years that he named Cyrus that was going to be king, be the king to get Israel through. Now, while you're here, let's do go over to the book of Ezra. Go back in your Bible here to Ezra, because I want to show you the fulfillment of this, okay? Ezra, go left in your Bible here, and let's go here to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This happened in 250 or 275, somewhere in that range right there, and where God said, Ezra's my man, he's going to take care of this, I'm going to put it in his heart and his mind that he will help you rebuild the temple. Now they come back from captivity, the Babylonian captivity. They came back from that. You know. Okay, here we go. Here we go. He says here in chapter 1, here in verses 1 to 4. Here we go. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and he put it also in writing, saying, this had to be a miracle of God. Cyrus was not any more other than he recognized and the God of Israel and how God was going to use him, and he had it in his mind, I want to do this for the nation of Israel. God directed him. We go on down, verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all of the kingdoms of the earth. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he did it all himself, but not so with Cyrus. He said, I thank God he gave me all of these kingdoms and of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth at any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with the goods and with beasts besides the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. God had the right man as king of the Persian Empire and led him to pave the way for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And names him 250 years or more. Going by Archbishop's dating time here, it's approximate, but it's in that vicinity there. Named him that much ahead of time. Do you think God's not in control of certain things when he wants something done? I think he is, don't you? Don't ever sell him short, because he'd like to use your life too. He really would. Now, let's go on to another. We come down to Babylon. Go with me to Jeremiah, if you will. Let's go back over here. Turn right in your Bible here. Let's go to Jeremiah, and we're going to talk about Babylon. Here God said, Babylon's going to come down, and he's going to take captive the Jewish nation, and he's going to do it, and they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Not 65, not 60, not 69 and a half, 70, not 72, not 74, specifically 70 years. And that's exactly what history records. So, Jeremiah chapter 25, let's go here. Let's find out a little bit here. Jeremiah here, chapter 25, okay? 9, 11, and 12, here we go. 25 and verse 9, 11, and 12, okay? Let's look at verse 9. Behold, I will send, and I will take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring him against the land, that's Israel, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them. And I'll make them astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of bridegroom, and the voice of bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. In other words, everything that you had living in pleasure and so forth, you're not going to have it anymore. Because Babylon's going to, I'm going to bring him down against you for your rebellion against me as a nation. Look at verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations and so forth there. Well, that's very interesting. Now let's go to chapter 29. All right. This is the southern kingdom. 721 B.C. Assyria took the northern kingdom. This is for the southern kingdom here of Judah and Benjamin. So let's go over here, if you will, here to chapter 29, all right? We come here to chapter 29 and verses 8 to 10, okay? Here we go, 29 and verse 8, okay? Here's what it says. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners, and that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you calls to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely, they're liars, unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, then causing you to return to this place. In other words, you want to follow these phony preachers, you want to follow these phony prophets, and there, look at my word and turn to me, and there. I'll give you an example. One lady I go out and I said, she'd been in several Lutheran churches, and I said, I'd like to give you the book, Martin Luther, the Master of Deceit. Oh, I don't want to take it. I don't want to take it. You can't do anything with anybody like that. Don't even want to know the truth. What are you going to do? That's what Israel did. We don't want it. We want to listen to the preachers that say everything's all right. God's not going to judge America. God isn't going to do anything. Buddy, you're a liar out of hell. That's what you are. You don't know the Word of God. We've done everything to kick God out of the United States of America. And you're telling me God's going to sit back there and do nothing? You got rocks in your head. He said, I've written these things for you in the Old Testament so you can understand and you can learn. That isn't going to happen at all. No, I'll take care of it. Just give it a little time, okay? Then we come down there, chapter 29, 8 to 10. He said, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years exactly, and it took place. That's amazing. You know, Babylon came down, had two deportations. They came down in 606 B.C., and then later in 586, they had a second deportation when Babylon came down to the southern tribe and cleaned the rest of them out, and so forth like that. You know what? And you're telling me, sir, in your schools, your public schools and all of that, there is no God and so forth. And we got our science teachers, and God warns, he said, teaching science falsely so-called. You're liars, sir, saying the earth is only a young earth. You're lying to the people. But you got your ministers that come over here and those within America that publish this trash with no scripture whatsoever to support it. None. You know. Now, let's go one more place. We just did that. You take care of nations. There's many, many other illustrations. I just want to point you to that God's in control. He's not sitting around there drinking coffee somewhere. He is in control. He's in control of America, and we're on borrowed time if you didn't know it. You think, well, you know, I got a job, I got this, I got that, and everything like that. Enjoy it while you can. You might as well, right now, kiss America goodbye if you want to do that. As far as values anywhere, you never heard of so many murders and everything else. This is what happens when God's not involved. When we have parents that don't teach their children. They don't raise them up in church. They don't teach them values. They don't teach them to respect other people or anything else. They don't teach them that there are not handouts when you get out of school. You got to work. God says if you don't work, you're worse than an infidel. He says that in the Bible, in Timothy. He says if you don't work, you're worse than an infidel. You want to suck off with somebody else all the time and so forth like that? Unbelievable, he said. All right. Now, how's he deal with people? Well, we're going to take a man by the name of Ahab. Ahab was the seventh king of Israel. He reigned for 22 years. Let's go here in 1 Kings back in the Old Testament here. These are the things that God said, I've written for your learning and admonition. In other words, open your eyes and see what's going on in your own country. Because I'm going to tell you how I dealt with them in the countries of the past here. 1 Kings here. And let's go here in, let's see here. Chapter 16, 1 Kings here in chapter 16. Ahab, as we said, he was the king here. And king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin, who was made up of two tribes. So, there were kings for both, but here we're going to take Ahab. He was the seventh king of Israel. In 1 Kings 16, 29, here we go. Okay. There, what we at? Where are we at here? 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. So he reigned 22 years. Okay? Now, that's interesting. So, we find out, what about, let's go here, if you will, to chapter 21, verse 25. 21, verse 25, okay? We're just following his life here and see how God deals with him. You'll be shocked. 21 and verse 25, here we go, okay? We find out here, the right one here, I think I have here, 21, 25, okay, here we go. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Boy, oh boy, it'd be nice if she had a wife that sort of sat him down and say, listen, pard, what's going on here? Wouldn't it be nice if Obama's wife would say, hey, bub, sit down here before you take him and get us both in trouble here. You're the leader of the greatest country probably ever on the face of the earth, and you're screwing it up royal. You're my husband. And what you screw up, I suffer for too. Wouldn't it be nice to see Obama's wife say that? Sit down with her husband? That would be nice, wouldn't it? But she's part of it. You see. Interesting. The next thing we find out here, we find out that he was a he had married her, and Jezebel, in verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." We'll get to that in just a few minutes. There's a reason for that, okay? So the next thing we want to look at here is the prophecy against Ahab, chapter 21, and let's look at verse 17 and 18, all right? Chapter 21, verse 17 and 18, here's what we find. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, and whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah," he was God's servant here, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, buddy, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Naboth was a man who had a vineyard that he had been passed down through generations to him from his family. God had given that section of land unto his great-grandfather and so forth, passed down, and now he has it. But it happened to be very close to the temple. It happened to be very close to where Ahab worked, and he wanted that more than anything. He looked out there and said, "Man, that's for me. Now I'll offer the pain for it. I'll go down, and I'm sure I can get it." So he did go down, and he talked to Naboth, and Naboth said, "No, I can't do that, you know." And the reason is the fact that I've inherited this from the Lord, really, who gave it to my relatives, and then right on down the line, and then now it's my possession, and I don't want to, I can't do it. I got more sentimental value to it as part of the family. I don't want to do it. So what does Ahab do? He goes home and pouts, and he won't eat, and his wife talks to him and says, "What's the trouble?" And he tells her, she says, "You're the king." What does it say here? And talks about how his wife was not a help to him at all, but encouraged him on to do. She said, "I'll go down and take care of that situation." Well, she did, and then they took Naboth out, stoned him to death, and then we find out that Ahab came down, he was going to take possession of Naboth's property there and so forth. Now, you think God's interested in that? Well, I think so, because we're going to see how God dealt with that. God's very much interested in you. He's interested in me. And he's interested in every human being that especially is a Christian or has a position to control other people, whether it be the king or the prince or the czar of Russia, whoever it might be, because he is in charge. And we're going to see that. So let me give you a couple of things here to look at. And to let that know, because sitting here in America, it'd be a shame if we have to suffer a lot of things because of the idiot leadership. And I say idiot because that is exactly what's leading our country now, a bunch of idiots that don't know how to handle a situation, and it's coming out all over the television. We are not considered a first-rate nation anymore. No more. So don't be fooled and sit around and think we're here. He's depleted our military, depleted our rockets, and so forth. He's done just about everything to strip us of defensive power that we once had. Clinton tried to do it, and he did it, but nothing compared to Obama. Nothing at all, you see. Now let's look at a couple other things here in verse 29. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself and before me and so forth? And God said, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." He had 70 sons, and they're all going to get killed. All of them are going to die. So Ahab, what about you? He says here, and concerning that, he said that if we go up here in verse 20, of the same chapter here, "Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me? Oh, yes, I'm your enemy," and so forth. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and take away thy prosperity, and I will cut off them from Ahab," that this is against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for thou provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. I'm sorry, Ahab, but you provoked the Lord to anger, and you're going to die a horrible death, sir. Okay, let's go here. How was it fulfilled? Chapter 22, verse 34 to 38. Okay, 34 to 38. Just turn it right in your Bible. Chapter 22, verse 34 to 38. We find out he went out to battle, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king, as they had, of Israel, between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And then at the battle, as it increased that day, the king was stayed in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound unto the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout all the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country, and so forth. And so the king died, and he was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, that's Ahab's, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he had spake in chapter 21, in verse 19. He said, dogs will lick up the blood from you, sir, before he ever died. Isn't it amazing that the Lord was with the guy who shot at random and happened to hit Ahab? Pretty good shot, Lord. Pretty good shot, you know. And anyway, now we're coming to his wife. You think God's not interested in her? She was the one that the Bible tells us was stirring him up and so forth. She is the one that said, we'll go down and take care of Naboth. We'll do that. I'll get the kingdom for you. Get up, Ahab. And, you know, you're pouting around. You don't have to pout. You're the king. I'll go down and do it for you. So, anyway, she got the wrath of God stirred up against her. They're saying. Now, the next thing is, he had sons. Ahab did. Let's go to 2 Kings. Turn right in your Bible to 2 Kings here, because God said, I'll take care of your house too. He had 70 sons. So we go to 2 Kings here and find out how God dealt with that, all right? Chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 10. And let's look here. See how God handled this here, okay? 2 Kings chapter 10, notice in 1, verse 6, and then 7 to 11. 10, chapter 1, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters, and he sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, and to the leaders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying. Now we come here, and we find out. Look here, if you will, if I've got it here, and let's look here in verse 6 and 7. Okay, here we go. Then he wrote a letter to the second time to them, saying, if you be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me in Jezreel by tomorrow, this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, slew 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. Jezreel was a city. It's not the name of a person. Jezebel is the name of the person. Jezreel is a city. Not only, Ahab, did God judge you, and they licked your blood off of the chariot that one of the archers shot, killed you, they washed the chariot out, your blood was on the streets, and the dogs licked up the blood, just as God had foretold that that's what would happen. That's very interesting, isn't it? You know, a lot of times we just lackadaisically just keep going, and how we are down here in America here, thinking everything's all right, it's all going to work out. Brother, I'll tell you what, if something doesn't change, things are not going to work out. You know, we get to hear this, well, God's going to have a revival. Yeah, well, you got to have men that want a revival. You got men in there that don't even want the Bible in schools and so forth. And you want to have a revival? The only revival that you're going to have is independent churches or churches that teach the Bible that tells a person how they can know they're going to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, that He paid for your sins so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself. Other than that, you're leading religious people right straight into hell by water baptism, baptizing your baby. Nowhere in the Bible. We're saturated with more false teaching. Not just this area, folks. It's all over. We get it all over from the website that people email us. Say, where can we find a Bible teaching church that teaches the Bible anymore? Other than all of the entertainment that they do. We get 10 minutes of the Bible, read a couple of verses and a few comments by the pastor, and we're dismissed. But boy, we had a great time in church. This is a wonderful time in church. Isn't it great? And you go out, you're dumber than you were before you come, because you didn't learn anything. And the longer you go and don't learn anything, the dumber you get. You don't get wiser until you get into the Bible and get into somebody that can teach you something. Take a person that doesn't graduate from high school or that, and they don't do anything. They just flitter, 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 and then pretty soon, they're dumber than they was before they quit. Unbelievable. Now, let's go over here in verse 17 of the same chapter here. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 17 here. Here we go. And when he saw, when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. In other words, God predicted it, didn't he? He brought it to pass, didn't he? He's not sitting up there doing nothing, is he? He's alive and well today, isn't he? And he knows your life. And he wants to use your life. Not to pick, 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 and there you'll find something wrong with anything, any church you go to. He wants to use your life. He wants you to testify for Him. The greatest message you got for anybody is, Jesus Christ loved you, and He died on the cross. He went to the hell of the cross so you can live with Him in heaven, and your sins are paid for. Do you get that in churches locally? Tell me about it. I know them. I've been to them. I've been to the Lutheran, to the funerals. He made it to heaven. He was baptized. He made it to heaven. Now you sent him to hell. That's where you sent him, under your denomination and under your religion. Well, I want something positive. Let me give you something positive. You have eternal life because you're saved and Jesus Christ died. You got the most positive thing in the world that you're not going to hear much about anymore. It's decreasing so fast. Churches that used to preach the gospel don't do it anymore. They've turned to entertainment centers so they have a big congregation. Don't you know what's going on? I hope you do. I hope you got your eyes open. I really do. Because we're in a very dangerous situation here with the Congress we got, the Senate we got, and the President that we got. But you'd throw them all three in a basket and you couldn't come out with one good one. I'm not saying that as an absolute because there are some good senators. There are some good there. But they're in the minority. They're not in the majority. So forth. Okay? Let's go on down, if you will. Then in chapter 21, again in verse 29. Okay? Let's go over here, if you will. Let's go on. Yeah, we know what happened there. Let's go on to Jezebel and get her. Okay, 1 Kings, go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, okay? Let's see how God deals with her, 1 Kings chapter 18. This is interesting. As his wife, Ahab's wife, king of Israel. Okay, 1 Kings 18, notice in verse 4. Okay, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 4. It says this, and it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, after when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, you find out here that Obadiah, he was of the Lord there, and he took 100 of them and hid them so that Jezebel couldn't kill him. And he just hid him from her and so forth. That's pretty good. Now, if you find out Jezebel killed them, let's go to chapter 19 in 1 Kings here. Just turn over and look in verses 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how that he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Elijah had, if you read the previous channels there, he said, I'll tell you what, we're not worshiping Baal and so forth like that. You bring a bunch of wood down here and put it on here and draw a circle around and dig out around and fill it with water and everything else. And then you call on your God, will you, to consume it. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. So not only that, they had the wood on there. So came Elijah's part here. So he called on God. He come down. He consumed it there. Had even consumed the water that was in the trenches all the way around. So then he said, get the prophets out of here. And I think there were about 450, something like that. And another 400. So there was about 850 of these false prophets. These were Satan's demon-possessed so-called prophets of God that were not of God in any way, shape, or form. So anyway, he kills them all. Well, revenge is going to be Jezebel because she's going to come back and kill the prophets of God and so forth. Well, we'll find out what happens here for this, okay. So we find out also here that in 1 Kings 21:23, we'll just get right to the point of it. Okay, here we go. Chapter 21, in verse 23, here's what we find. Okay, come down here, 21, in verse 23. Okay, here we go here. Now, 21, we begin to read. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up left with Israel. I will make thine house like the house of there. We read that. And then, in verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, the city of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, and so on and so forth here. So, we find out what happened to her. 2 Kings, let's go over here to 2 Kings and find out exactly. Now God said, the dog shall lick her blood too, okay? So let's see what happens here. 2 Kings in chapter 9, okay? Sometimes we think that God's not interested in us. Well, he wrote things in the Old Testament to show. He doesn't deal with everyone exactly the same way, but he will deal what he feels is the best to deal under the circumstances. And especially if you're in a leadership position. And especially if you got a heathen wife. And so forth. But in 2 Kings chapter 9 in verse 10. Notice this. In verse 10. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel. Portion of the city of Jezreel. And there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Alright. Now, let's look on over here, if you will, to verses 29, and let's begin there. Verse 29 to 37, all right? Here we go. Now, this is his wife, Ahab's wife, king of Israel. So we're over here, and begin here in verse 29, and read on down, all right? Here we go. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahinoam and Azariah to reign over Judah, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, the city, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and she tried to tired her head, and she looked out at a window. And Jehu, he entered in at the gate, and he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window, that's where she was at. And he said, who is on my lord, on my side, who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall, was hit in on the way down, and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go and see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Now, they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore, they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. They could never recognize her again. Now, with that in mind, that's sort of interesting. I thought bringing out a couple of things about nations and a couple of things about a king and his wife would let you know and me know that God's not interested in just putting little stories in the Bible. He said, I've written these things for our admonition. Paul said to those that from Miletus, when he called to Ephesus and had the leaders down, he said, I'm warning you. I want to warn you. Admonition and warn is the same word. I want to warn you, there's going to be grievous wolves come into your congregation there. There are going to be some that sit there. I remember a pastor that pastored a church, and they had some in there that, I should say, had practiced some things that they had practiced for years. And he came in and said, we're not doing that anymore. We don't have to do that. You're saved. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to do this. You don't have to come to the front of the church to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already done it all, you know, and so forth. They went undercover because the folks liked him, liked the pastor, and they were in full support. They brought people to church, and those people got saved, and they were baptized, and not one of them came forward on there. Now, they said when this pastor took church, they said, well, will you give an invitation to come forward? I said, sure will. That's what he said. So he gave the invitation. He said, now, he said, you know what? Now, coming forward doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven. Nothing. So what we're going to do, if you have a question about the Bible, after the service is over, you can come forward and the deacons will be glad to meet with you and answer your question. But see, they were so used to, we'll come forward to receive Christ. He was told, and he told the people, you don't have to go forward to receive Christ, because I'm going to tell you out of my mouth how to receive Christ right where you're at. You don't have to get out of your seat or anything else. This is another church tradition that is all over. So, to make a long story short, God's interested in you. He wants you to make something of your life besides just sitting around and doing nothing and be a testimony and invite people and see if they're saved. There's tracts back there. Take a handful of them. Now, I think we're doing pretty good here. So let me just close with this, if I can. We find out. Let's go over here to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in our Bible, and this word, read this. We don't even have to speak on it too much at all, and we're going to be dismissed. Okay, here we go. So we're over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy here in chapter 6. Okay, there we go. And he says over here, he says in verses 3 to 10, here we go. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to good godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is doubting about questions and strifes and words whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. Money is a necessity. But if you love the money, God writes time after time after time after time, there's nothing wrong with having money. A man in Florida Bible College gave, $2.5 million, and that was back years ago, to buy a big motel down in, I think that was Miami Beach or Fort Lauderdale, I forget which now, move up from Miami, from where they were at. And he played the stock market. And he was very good at it. But he was a Christian. That's how he made his living, and so forth. So if you want to criticize him for gambling, if you were offered $2.5 million or three, something like that, for a Bible college, go ahead. But I say, praise the Lord, go for it, you know. And if you're smart enough, take it away from them, and it's done legally, take it. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But in closing, let me just say this. The thing is, a lot of times we think that God, you know, we're just here. God doesn't really pay too much attention to us. We're not really too much important. You are one of God's children, and you are very important to Him. He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. He's got plans for your life. If you will allow Him to lead you one step at a time, as long as it is in His will. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, which giveth to every man liberally and upbraideth not. Boy, James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you one thing. There are lots of times you be a pastor and you're going to be praying for wisdom all the time. Because you got that situation that come up that some I never heard of. And they keep coming up. And there, after 42 years, I've heard most of them. But you know what I mean. You still pray for wisdom. Most important thing is, are you going to heaven when you die? That's the most important, isn't it? Well, you got any friends that aren't going to heaven? You got any friends that aren't going to church that maybe you can? But you're in an area here that's been saturated with Lutheranism, Catholicism, and so forth. And it's just unbelievable when you get this stamped in your mind how much it sticks with you for the rest of your life. But you don't stop. You just keep going and keep going and keep going. You're not responsible if they believe or they don't. You are responsible for giving them and witnessing to them and telling them the truth. Pass them out a track on that. Okay, in closing, go full sin. I'm a sinner. God says, my child, don't go to hell and pay for your sin. It's the dumbest thing you ever did, because I did 2,000 years ago. So why would you go to hell and pay for your sin when you can go to heaven with your sins already paid? I mean, this is really deep stuff now. You know, sin's paid for, Max. Don't go to hell and do it yourself. You know, I did it 2,000 years ago, and I put it in the Bible that I love the world, and I gave my only begotten Son as Jesus Christ. And if you'll believe that He died on that cross and paid for your sins, you'll never have to go to hell and do it yourself. It's free. Will you take it? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what I just previously said, you have two promises, and I always keep my word. You'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Boy, what a rejoicing fact, because we're going to die. We don't know when, but we're going to die. You know. But we're really not going to die. We're just going to shed this body and have a brand new one and be with the Lord for all time and eternity. Or we're going to shed this one and be in hell like God gave an account, a literal account of hell. The rich man had everything. He said, will you get a drop of water and wet my tongue? I'm tormented in these flames. His body was back here, but he had a spiritual body that had all the attributes and feelings that his earthly body had. Believe that. That's why God put it in there. He just doesn't go into annihilation and I can't feel anything, or I'm going to burn like I do on earth and I go into unconsciousness and I'll never feel it anymore. All that's garbage. Once you're born, you never die. You're either in heaven, or you're either in the lake of fire. You're in hell, Hades. So, dear Lord, I'll tell you, here's where I stand. I believe you died for me, and I am so thankful that you paid for my sins. And I'll tell you what, I'll just thank you every day, because one of these days, I'm going to see you face to face, and I'm going to do everything I can to earn the right to hear you say, good and well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. What you do with your life down here depends on whether you're a dishwasher in the millennium, or whether you're a cook, or whether you're out there on the front lines there. But if you can't do it down here, why should God give you a top position in heaven? You'll be in heaven, but you're going to suffer loss of rewards if you're not using your life for Christ. How in the world could we do less and give Him our best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? You know. So let's bow our word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for the things that you put in the Bible. These things are not that much, because they're a little bit negative, but they're really positive, because God says, I'm telling you how I deal with rebellious people and kings and leaders of this country, that any country, especially the nation of Israel, my country, my people, they're the apple of my eye. And how that instead of worshiping me and leading the people the way they should, they turn against me. They're drunks, and he calls them that. And they're false teachers. And they say that I said. Yeah, they can do that as long as you don't carry a Bible to church. But anyway, God said, I've written these things. I just want to let you know I am in charge. 100%. I thank you, dear Lord. Protect us. Help our church to grow. Let us invite people to come. And I know it's a tough area, but that's all we can do, dear Lord. And we just pray you give the increase. In Jesus' precious name.